taking care of the whatever it is. I'm gonna put this right here, and hopefully this will protect your piano for me. Yeah. Here's my Bible. It's good to be here this morning. Herman put these up here because he knows what a good memory I have. And put a newsletter out from the Risleys. Some of you may have gotten it. Some of you didn't. If you would like to get this letter and stuff by email, if you will email me, it's a hard email address, Pastor John, that's J-O-H-N, Hintz, H-I-N-T-Z, at AOL.com. Now, you spell that A-O-L. I'll email you the Risley stuff. Bill and Pat are doing fine. I've got a pamphlet here also from Courtney Risley, Dr. Risley. She is doing well. She's opened up a clinic in a little village about a mile and a half from where the Risleys live. And Bill was telling me there's about 8 villages up and down the highway and that she will really be ministering to. And with those 8 or 9 villages and then all the little rancheros around, Bill estimates that she's going to be ministering to about 30,000 people. So she'll be the doctor for about 30,000 people. And the town just loves her. And they furnished they gave her a little office, one room type thing, where she can office. And the neat thing is that if somebody comes to the doctor, wants a doctor at night, they go to the police station. And then the police will identify them and then take them to Courtney, to her house where she lives, and escort them. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And, of course, Courtney charges nothing for her services, for the medicine. Everything is grace, and gives her a tremendous opportunity to witness. And the interesting thing is it has opened up the little cities or villages where the Risleys have lived for 15, 20 years. That village is now open for them to minister to. The whole time they've been there, they've gone out and ministered to other places, but the people there weren't interested in the gospel. Grady has been doing a lot of work in the village, and everybody in town now knows Grady, and rather than calling him Gringo, they call him Guillermo, which is his name. And they just love Grady, and they love the Risleys, and so now they're teaching Bible studies. Grady and Cheryl's daughter, Amy, must be maybe 10, 11, and she's led 14 ladies to the Lord that live right in their little neighborhood and teaches them a Bible study. Can you imagine that? She's 11, 12 years old, and teaching the Word. So their ministry is really growing, really doing well. Pray for them. You probably won't believe this, but it's pretty rough down in Mexico. There are criminals down there. And it's really dangerous being a doctor. It used to be that the drug cartels, when they needed the doctor, they would just come, get a doctor, make the doctor treat the patient, and then let the doctor go. Now they come, get a doctor, make them treat the patient, and then kill them. And And, you know, hello, if you keep doing that, pretty soon there'll be no doctors. Then where are you going to go? So I'll have to come to Arizona or to Texas. And so that's kind of what's going on there. So just email me at my name, Pastor John Hintz, H-I-N-T-Z, at AOL.com. And leave me your email address and your street address and your name, you know. And then I'll put you on the email list. Okay? Let's pray, and then we're going to get in the Word. Father, I thank you for your goodness, your grace. I thank you for the time that we have to come together and to study your Word. I pray that your Spirit would just minister to us today. I pray that this will be a good time of feasting on the precious manna from heaven. These things I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to have to put my watch out here because there's not a clock that I can see. Open your Bibles this morning, please, to Romans chapter 5, verse 15. y'all know where Romans is? Are y'all studying Romans now? What verse are y'all in? 13. Oh, I knew that. It's okay, because in a couple of years, by the time Herman gets to to verse 15, you'll have forgotten everything I've said. So don't worry about it. Actually, I'm just joshing with you. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Okay. Colossians chapter 2. That's in the New Testament. Now, when... You've probably never been in Colossians chapter 2 either. Now, you know, there are people that come to church and they think that by sitting on the back row, they'll be away from the preacher. So I'm just going to preach from right here. Oh, I mean... I see a sinner back here, Father. Well, we got visitors here, and they're wondering, what in the world's going on here? Okay. Colossians is a tremendous book. I give you a little background on Colossians. I don't know what I'm going to do here. Interesting enough, Colossians had some of the same problems that we have today in the church. I got a buddy who says, the more things change, the more they stay the same. And same problems in Christianity today as it were 2,000 years ago. And in Colossae, this little town, one of the problems that they had was Gnosticism. Now, take off my coat. I may preach today. Oh, no. That's right. Preaching right here. God has spoken to me. He said, there's a sinner on the front row that needs Jesus. I hope there are no visitors here today. And if you are, come back, because we're not always this way. Herman's crazy. I'm a lot more sane. But Colossae, Gnosticism was the problem. And I love the Gnostics because they had something for everybody. They were just spread everywhere. But remember, the Gnostic comes from gnosis, to know. And so basically their basic doctrine was that we have been selected by God, and He has implanted within us a special spirit. Because in Gnosticism, basically there were two gods, a good God and a bad God. Okay? And they were from the good God. Now, you've heard that expression probably from Gnostics. You may hear something like, "Good God Almighty!" Well, those are the Gnostics, and they come from the good God. And then the bad God, what we would literally call Satan, was the bad God. And their God was the good God, and he was the God of Jesus Christ and the God of the New Testament. The bad God was the God of the Jews and the Old Testament. So right away, you can see anti-Semitism. All right? But while they put away the Jews, they were very legalistic, and they kept certain days, they didn't eat certain foods, they didn't do certain things. But there was another group of Gnostics where you did everything that you wanted to do, okay? two schools of thought. What we would call the flesh, the old sin nature. One way to tame that old sin nature is through self-discipline and self-denial. You just starve it. And you become, through visions and other dreams and so forth, God speaks to you, and then you have special knowledge that no one else has. Okay? You're Gnostic. And so what we would call spirituality, spiritual maturity, was based upon your knowledge, what you knew. I'm glad I never was in that camp. Now, are you with me? And they believed that they had all been spirits in heaven from the good God before, and they were born into this body. Wow. I wonder who in the world would believe that. And I'm not saying anything, okay? If you go to Salt Lake, you'll see their temple. And so that was kind of what they believed. And if you had that special spark, but you were really not a good Gnostic and you didn't really grow, it was okay. You could come back in the next life and you got a second chance. So you see, the Near Eastern or the Eastern religions, mysticism, they're all there. And you would say, but the Bible says, and they would say, yes, I know, and that's wonderful. But we have later revelation. Okay? It's new and it's unique. And the problem is, you cannot argue false doctrine with them because their belief is not based upon Scripture. Are you with me? And it's based upon a dream that they've had or someone else has had. And that's where they are. And so that's one of the real problems in Colossae. Now, look, I'm always warm, okay? And I know Herman was afraid I'd take off, just keep going from my jacket, you know. All right. So, what Paul wanted for these believers was for them to grow to spiritual maturity. Now, here's the main difference between the Pauline doctrine and the Gnostic doctrine. In Gnosticism, you grew spiritually based upon the amount of knowledge that you knew. Okay? In the Pauline doctrine, you grew spiritually not based upon what you knew, but who you knew. Can you see the difference? And so, the greater your relationship with Jesus Christ, the greater your intimacy with Jesus Christ, then the greater your spiritual maturity, your growth. Are you with me? Now, when you say that, people say, oh, well, then you don't believe in teaching doctrine. Hello? This is doctrine! Okay? Oh, you're teaching grace and faith, just trust in the Holy Spirit. You don't believe in teaching doctrine. This is doctrine! Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's a doctrine. Okay? So you see where we are? And so he wants them to know a person, Jesus Christ. And he's going to use, he uses Gnostic words and symbolism in order to get his message across. He's not a Gnostic, but he uses terminology that they use and gives it a biblical meaning and biblical purpose. I think one of the, hey, good to see y'all. Come on, I got a place for you right up here. Hey, I'm just happy to see people. You know, as long as you get here in time with the offering, that's fine. You know, in my church, if people come in after the offering, we have another one. That trick ain't going to work here. That dog won't hunt. And so anyway, in Colossae, what Paul wants them to know is to know a person, Jesus Christ, and he's going to use several Gnostic terms, such as epignosis, full knowledge, such as teleos, to be complete, to be perfected, and mysterion, a mystery. Those are things. In the Gnostics, if you wanted to be inducted into the Gnostic society, they had secret societies. Anyone could be inducted. Anyone could know their secrets. You just had to go through the initiation. I'm not going to tell you about some of those. They're kind of gross. Okay? But you get the point? And so, when we get to the word mystery, Paul gives it the Gnostic connotation, not our American connotation. I know. Paul wrote the New Testament in the King James. And I've had people tell me that. I'm King James, because that's the language that Paul wrote in. And you know, you can't even argue. I asked one person, I said, when you were in school, if you went to school, did you ever read Chaucer? Yeah. Could you understand it? No, it's difficult. Yeah. Well, we're talking, 1500s? And the English from the 1500s, we can't even really understand. All right? I tell you this, but in the first century, no one spoke English. You know, they didn't even speak Texan. I mean, these people were retarded. Okay. So we're going to go through those words. Now, I would like to get the whole chapter covered in these 2 hours, but we're not. Because Herman said we definitely had to be through by 3 p.m. Now, was that the first hour? Okay, look at verse 1. He says, I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face. Okay? Now, this is a prayer. And he's praying. He's praying for three groups of people. Let's see if we're involved. How many of you have been lived in Laodicea? You did. Okay, good. Jerry's been there. Was that in the first century? How many of you have lived in Colossae? I know you haven't. You know why? Because Colossae was destroyed, I don't know, can't remember, 50, 60 years after this epistle. It was destroyed by extreme localized global warming. They call them volcanoes and earthquakes. Isn't that interesting? God has Paul write a letter to a church that in 50 years is not going to exist. But notice the last phrase, and to those who have not seen my face. Is there anyone here who has seen the Apostle Paul? Please don't raise your hand. I'm going to ask you, God, is there anyone here who has not seen the face of Paul? Some of you have. If you haven't seen the face of Paul, this book is for you, and this prayer is for you. Did you get that? So I thought all the New Testament was, but this prayer is for you. I just think it's interesting how God the Holy Spirit has Paul say, and for those who haven't seen me. He'd like to come, but he's a little tied up. He's in jail. He and Silas had been out, but no. Now look at this word struggle. It's the word that's used for a contest in the arena. In 1 Corinthians 15, when Paul talks about some of the adventures he's had, you know, shipwreck, beaten, all these things, he fought wild beast in Ephesus. Ephesus did not have wild beast in the streets, but they did have arenas where people fought wild beast, bears and lions, so forth. Now, I think maybe Paul had fought a wild beast. And it was just one of those things, it's never mentioned, it just kind of in passing, you know. Oh yeah, I fought a bear down in Ephesus, you know. Now, I don't know about y'all, but if I fought a bear or a lion and I lived to tell about it, you know what I mean? That would be, you know who I would be? I would be John, who fought a bear and survived, and pastors in Tucson. You got that? Hi, I'm John. I fought a bear and lived. Turn to Colossians 2. Yeah, now are you with me? Paul just kind of, in just passing, oh yeah, and I fought this bear and blah, 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 blah. Here's the point of the word, to struggle. Agonize. I thought about this, and I thought, you know, if I were in the arena, and in a couple of minutes they're going to let out a lion or a bear or, you know, something of that, that is not a time for daydreaming. Okay? That's a time for intense concentration. That's what Paul wants us to see in this prayer that he has for this church and for us, that we would grow to maturity. He is in intense concentration, as if they're getting ready to let the bear out. And I'd also think, you know, as you're fighting this bear, you're not waving to somebody you see in the crowd. Hi, look at me. You're not thinking about what you're going to have for lunch. You may be thinking, I hope I'm not lunch. Do you see it? Concentration. And I don't know about y'all, but, you know, prayer is one of the hardest things we do. Isn't it? You ever? Well, I'm not going to ask you if you pray, because I might be disappointed. Well, you ever notice when you pray, you're praying and you're in there, and next thing you know, you're thinking, well, I wonder if my team's going to make it to the tournament. I wonder, you know, wonder if there's going to be a lot of quail this year. I love to shoot them quail. And you're just thinking about all these things, and you're praying. It's hard to concentrate. It's hard to keep your mind focused on one thing. I believe that Paul prayed about this for months and months and months before he got his answer. Let me tell you, here's the difference between Paul and me, probably most of us. What's our prayer life? My prayer life is centered around telling God how to run His kingdom. Giving God advice. And sometimes I tell Him, I say, look, just because you're omniscient, don't think you know everything. But isn't that true, don't we? Here's how you fix this, and here's how I want you to do this, and now you need to do that. And look, God, you're kind of screwed up over here, but I think you can fix it if, you know. Because God, there's people praying all over, and No. And Paul didn't spend his time, he didn't spend months begging God to do something his way. You know what he spent months doing? Begging God to reveal himself to Paul. I've got to know something, and you got to tell me. And what he wanted to know was this. What can I say to the church in Colossae, to the church in Laodicea, and to the church. Are we Plano? In Plano? Is this Plano? This is Dallas. Almost Plano. Right? You had to be specific. To that church in Dallas, Texas, and in Tucson, and over, what can I tell them that will encourage them to make your son, Jesus Christ, numero uno, see, a little Spanish there, Paul was ahead of his time, numero uno in their lives? What can I do? What can I say? What can I do? I want to do this. I want to tell me, reveal it to me. Because he wanted them to know the secret. He wanted to encourage them. Are you with me? Do you see where we're going here? This is heavy duty prayer. Verse 2. That their hearts may be encouraged. May be encouraged is an aorist passive subjunctive. Subjunctive mood. It's potential. It shows desire. This is what I want. I don't know about y'all, but when I pray to God, I usually mention things that I desire and that I want. You know? I've never prayed, dear Lord, I pray that I'll get smallpox. You see what I mean? I pray for things that I desire. Now, the difference between Paul, and the rest of us, or most of us, Paul is praying a specific thing that basically, that if this prayer is answered, you will be glorified. I kind of think God likes those prayers. You know? Here's my prayer. Now, God, if you answer this, I'll be glorified. not so much. Hey, you'll be glorified. And that these people will be encouraged. Of all things, the verb is parakaleo, where we get parakletos. You may have heard of him. The one who comes alongside to empower you, to encourage you. You know, you can be encouraged two ways by God. One is, puts his arm, you know, around your shoulder, this is, and kind of, you know, talks to you and encourages you and leads you along. The other way is he grabs you and pulls you. And then in the other way, he just kicks you in the rear end. That's encouragement, see? Now, you get to choose what kind of encouragement you like. You know? Some of us, I'm not, but some of you are. Just arm around, you know? Like, it's like one time, I was little and it's hard to believe, but I had actually done something wrong. And my father was going to whip me. And I had an older sister. And when she occasionally did something wrong, because she mainly blamed everything on me. But when she got caught, did something wrong, my dad would just talk to her. So I said, Dad, why is it that when I do something wrong, you whip me, and when Ray does something wrong, you just talk to her? He said, Son, do you really think it would work if I just talked to you? I said, No, but we could give it a shot. Well, you see, my father knew how to encourage us in the family different ways. Well, this is hard to believe, but God is smarter than my dad. He knows how to encourage us. He wants them to be encouraged, having been knit together in love. Now remember, we're praying about how to be mature. He wants them to be encouraged. God, just show me. Tell me, what can I teach these people? Oh, if I were just there face to face with them, you know, I could talk to them, but I'm not. I got to write them. What can I tell them? And then he wants them having been knit together. Now, This is a passive voice in the Greek, and which simply means it's something that they're going to receive. He wants them to have received, being knit together. And what he's saying is this. The word knit together, you take different... I've never really done a lot of knitting. But you take different colors of thread, yarn, thank you. I've told a few yarns, but and you knit them together in such a way as to form a beautiful pattern. Okay? Here's what this word, see, here's what we are. Here, just in this little local church right here. This will come as a great shock to you, but did you know there are different kinds of personalities in this room? Different people. We like certain things, don't like other things. You know, there are probably people in this room that don't like to hunt. God still loves you. Because he's gracious. Other people like to knit, and people, you know, just different things. We're all different. Now look, Paul wants us to be knitted together so we serve a useful function. What can I tell these people so that they'll be knitted together to serve a useful function, different personalities, different gifts, different talents, and they'll be one in love. What can I tell them? What can I tell them? See, what unifies us, right, is spiritual love. Because, I mean, not this church, okay? But there are churches where the only way you could stand some of the people in there is through the power of the Spirit. All right. What's going to keep us knitted together so we fulfill our function? What's going to do that? Now let's go back to Gnosticism for a minute. The Gnostics were knitted together. And what knitted them together was they had gone through similar initiations and they had learned the same secrets. See, anyone could learn the secrets. You just had to go through the initiation. They'd learn the mysteries. And now they had special knowledge together that other people didn't have. That knitted them together. And a lot of times when hard times would come upon a village or a community or a people, the Gnostics then, they served together to help one another, encourage one another, provide for one another. Are you with me? I don't know if all the services are this way, but my son, former Marine, and it's interesting. He goes somewhere and maybe needs something and talks to the guy, and he's a former Marine. There's a bond. Just like that. And all of a sudden that person is, how can I help you? What can I do? You see what I mean? They just help each other. There's a bond there. That's the bond that the Gnostics had. This is sad, isn't it? Paul says, I want these people to have that same kind of bond. But a supernatural bond, a better bond. See? I want them to be just knit together so you can use them and they'll serve their useful function to bring honor and glory to you. I don't know how to encourage them to do that. I don't know. See his prayer, see his struggle? That's what he's praying about. So I want them to be knit together in love, N plus the deity, by means of love. Did you get that? Now, here, so what is that? Gnosticism, mystery. Would you say, you think, in the United States at least, that love is a common topic in most churches? Yeah. Dan and Pat got us watching this TV show. I don't know what night it comes on because I TiVo it. But with Tim Allen, 30 Minute Family, you know. It was before Christmas. And he's hurrying family to go to church because he says, God pays special attention who goes to church, who doesn't this time of the year, you know, go Christmas. And she says, look, it's Christmas time. I've got so much stuff to do to get ready for Christmas. I really don't have time for church. I thought, wow, how true. And they go to church. Well, it turns out one of his daughter's old boyfriends comes to church and tries to get back in her life, and Tim just hates this guy. And he's going on and on and on and on, and this little girl says, Dad, you drag us to church. Didn't you hear the preacher talk about love and forgiveness? And Tim Allen says, you go to church and that's all you get is love and forgiveness? I want the God of justice calling down frogs on them from heaven, you know. Well, yeah. Well, you know, in most churches, you hear love. Is just knowing about love and knowing that we should love, is that a mystery? You hear it in almost any church, can't you? What's the mystery? How to love. You see the difference? The Gnostics loved through the flesh, through the power of the flesh. They put aside differences through the power of the flesh. Can the world do that? Sure it can. For everybody? Nope. Only for people. I can love you if, you know, as long as you don't go any higher on the scale that's of semi-toleration. Okay? I want this whole church to be one in love. I want these different personalities and people to become one in love. Lord, what can I say to encourage them in that way? Do you see where he's going? You see why this is a struggle? You understand the struggle, Herman? Been there. Got the t-shirt. Yeah. Okay. Now that, at least in my Bible, you have the word attain. Is it attaining? Yes. And it's in italics. And italics means, we're not sure what should go in here, but we need to put something. And so we're going to put a word, hopefully helps you understand it. So we put attaining to all wealth. Well, that's probably pretty good. It's a little preposition, ace, E-I-S. And that means it's a preposition of direction and goal. We've got a goal for you. Okay? One thing that's important when you have a goal is obviously you have an object. In this case, it's wealth. But it could be anything. What's one thing that you need to know if you're going to have a goal? What's give me an idea of one thing you might need to know before you head out. How am I going to obtain it? What is the goal? What does it look like? Right? So when I get there, I'll know it. See, that's important, people. Otherwise, you know, I'm driving to Dallas. That's my goal. But I don't know what it looks like. I just keep on going. See what I mean? I need to know what it looks like. What am I going to do when I get there? Are you with me? See, I don't know any countries like this, but sometimes countries get involved in wars and they're not sure what the goal is. So even if they win, they don't know what. And what does victory look like? Well, then you just get confused. You kind of start running around like a chicken with your head chopped off. Are you with me? Have to have a goal. Where am I going? How do I get there? Why do I want to go? Right? What's it going to look like when I get there? How will I know it? Now, he's talking about wealth. I want them to have wealth. But we're going right back to the Gnostics. The Gnostics said, you know, this is a doctrine, Herman, you've never heard. So listen. If you can learn all of this super knowledge that we have, you will be wealthy. And God is going to bless you. Special blessing. Wow. It's the prosperity gospel. If you do this for God, He'll do that for you. We never hear that anymore, do we? Unless you turn on the television or the radio. Or read a book. Yeah. But every preacher. God wants you to be rich. He wants you to have money like me. I didn't always drive a Rolls Royce. My wife didn't always drive a Rolls Royce. We used to drive a Pinto. And then I began to visualize myself in a Rolls Royce. And I began to tithe. I began to sow. What you sow shall you rip. A reap. And I begin to give a double tithe to God. And let me tell you, if you want to be rich like me, you send in your tithe to me. That's how I got rich. You see what? You hear that? You do this for God, He'll do that for you. If you learn this much about God, He's going to bless you. It's the prosperity gospel. Isn't that interesting? All the stuff that the preachers all look at is prosperity. Excuse me, it's just coffee. I thought you'd put something good in there. Now, all the prosperity that the preachers preach about, have you ever noticed it's all physical things? You know? Wow. Let me tell you, my new, what did I have? Rolls Royce. I forget. I have so many. My new Rolls Royce, in 1,000 years from now, it'll be an antique. What kind of shape do you think it's going to be? You know? I mean, look, we get 10 years, 15 years out of a car, we think we're doing pretty good, don't we? Yeah. Some of us, we get 10 years out of a car, we think we're doing good, and somebody already got 20 out of it before we got it. Talk to people. What's real in just the world, okay? When you talk to people, what's real wealth? What do they talk about real wealth? When tornadoes coming, a hurricane's coming, what do people grab out of their houses? Pictures of their gold stocks. No, pictures. What does that tell you? What's really important is relationships, isn't it? I mean, even in our lives, what's in the physical realm? What is important? Our relationships that we have with one another. Are we agreed? Right? Relationships are important. If you don't say no, because then we know what you are. You always play poker. Yeah. Yes. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. See? One time we had a We had a visitor one time. It was amazing. And came to church. He was dressed in his three-piece suit, and she was dressed to the nines. They sat right on the second row on the left side. And I think I was in the Old Testament, Rahab the prostitute. And I mean, hey, look, I don't get to choose where I am, you know, what I'm studying. And started talking about, you know, prostitution, and boy, you know, kind of getting a little uptight. And that was before I really understood love. And so, you'll never believe this, but when I saw that I was getting under somebody's skin, man, I just drove it home. So I said, I don't know why some of you ladies are so upset over prostitute and prostitution. I said, have you, any of you ladies ever told your husband, if you do this or you don't do that, you know, the shop's closed at home, you ain't getting none? I said, you're selling it! You're a prostitute! She jumped up, grabbed her husband, pulled him out of that pew, and marched him out the door. I said, let that be a lesson for y'all. When the Holy Spirit's speaking to you and convicting you, just pretend like nothing's happening. Don't let everybody know it's me. I'm selling it. I'm selling it. How did I get from there to relationships? I'll turn it. You can't buy a relationship with God. You didn't think I'd be able to get back there, did you? You can't buy a relationship with God. We all admit that relationships are the real things of value. The greatest value, the most valuable thing you'll have in your life is your relationship with God in this life. And that takes us down, we won't go there today, or this morning, but in verse 18, he wants them to have the prize. We'll get to that maybe second hour. I'm going to have to go quicker than two verses, aren't I? And let's go back to Romans 5, verse 15. It's a great verse. That's true wealth. True wealth comes from this knowledge and relationship with God. And I believe, and neat thing is about me speaking this week, one or two things will happen. Herman can come back next Sunday and straighten you out. You probably have forgotten it by then, so don't worry about it. You'll just remember there was something I wanted to straighten him out on. What was it? That's a grace and faith thing, maybe. I don't know. Now, here's what I believe. I believe we're going to take our same relationship with Jesus Christ that we have on this earth, we're going to take that with us to heaven. Think about that. You see what Paul is praying? He wants them to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and for lack of better words, I'll use these, that they can be proud of when they get to heaven. Yeah. My life counted. I had spiritual wealth. See, real wealth isn't by sending your tithes and offerings. By the way, let me give you my address in case you do want to send a tithe and offering to me. But are you with me? That's what's important. That's what is valuable, is that relationship with you have that you have with Jesus Christ. And Paul is in agonizing prayer, that same concentration, that same is giving it single-minded thought and prayer to God. God, help me motivate these churches to want to have a relationship with you. Tell me, what do I tell them? You see his prayer? That's what he's after. Now, where does this wealth come from? It comes from full assurance, just complete certainty. Let me talk about complete certainty here. This is a dangerous question, but I'm a dangerous man. So I'm going to ask a dangerous question. How many of you can say with certainty that you're saved and you're going to heaven? Almost everybody. I see that hand. Was that with full assurance? Well, I hope so. I'm doing my best. No. You going to heaven? Dadgum right I am. You betcha. That's full of certain. That's, yeah. Okay. He wants them to have full certainty of understanding. Here we have sunesis. Now, sunesis, understanding, means you take different concepts and different principles of Scripture, and you're able to put them together and come up with a correct conclusion. Are you with me? He wants them to have full understanding, able to put certain concepts and principles together so that they can come up with a proper conclusion. Understand something. Truly understand it. And what he wants them to understand, if we went back to verse 28 of chapter 1, we proclaim him, that would be Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man by means of all wisdom, so that we may present most people complete in Christ. No, every man, every believer, complete. The word is teleos, perfected. Paul wants us to be perfected. Now, probably outside of Herman and I, none of you are perfect as we are. I can say I'm perfect because my wife's not here. Nor is my sister. I want them to be perfected. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, I have learned the secret. I've been perfected. I know how to be rich and poor and content in any circumstance. I know how to enjoy God's joy and happiness no matter what's going on in my life. I've learned the secret. You were perfected once you had learned the secret. He wants us to learn the secret of what we're going to call spiritual maturity. A lot of questions. What is spiritual maturity? I'll tell you what. 35 years ago, maybe. 30-some-odd years ago. It's funny how God uses people sometimes in your life. It's amazing how He can do that. You'd think He was in control. But one of my buddies, a believer, he said, John, how much doctrine do we have to know before we're spiritually mature? Man, right away, just boom, that ain't right. It's not how much you know, it's who you know. You get that? You know, in the world we say it ain't what you know, it's who you know. Well, that may or may not be true in the world, but let me tell you, that's true in the Christian life. The what we know is only so we'll know who. We'll know Him. Who's in heaven? No. Second. I don't know where He is. So the full assurance putting together, resulting in a true knowledge. Okay? Now, sunesis put together these different concepts. Now we're going to have a true knowledge of something. we use another Gnostic word, epinosis. You know, I love Paul. Aren't you glad to hear that? Let me tell you the difference between Paul and, I think, Christianity today. The devil gets a hold of a Christian term and a Christian word and starts using it in the wrong way, and we stop using it. Don't we? Paul takes a word that the devil uses, and he uses it. Just take that, bud. Epinosis. Oh, this is going to be perfect. I don't know what time it is. I got a minute. We are not going to finish this chapter today. But I'm going to end here and start in the second hour, same place. But he wants us to have epinosis. Here's the difference between epinosis and gnosis. Gnosis means you know something. You can give it back. You can tell somebody how. I know all of this. But it really doesn't affect your life. Okay? I know how to be filled with the Spirit. Trust the Spirit. I know that I'm the witness. But I don't witness. I'm not filled with the Spirit. I know that I should give as God has prospered me and support my local assembly. I know that. Just don't do it. You see that? I know that I should love as Christ loved. Just don't do it. That's gnosis. Okay? Epinosis is a knowledge that has a relationship with you. It becomes personal, and it changes your thinking and your life and your actions. Can you see the difference? Man, I not only just know, gnosis, that I'm to be filled with the Spirit. Epinosis, I'm filled with the Spirit. I make it my principle. Gnosis, I know, I just trust the Spirit and I'll be filled. Whoopee. And when I need that extra power, that's what I do. Most of the time I can get by myself. Epinosis is, I need the Spirit all the time. I know that. I need to trust Him with everything. Because I want Romans 12, 1 and 2. I'm going to entrust Him with my whole cotton picking life. Gnosis, I know I need to do that. Epinosis, it's so real to me. I've done it. And I do it. Do you see the difference? Gnosis, I know I need to love as Christ loved. I know how. Epinosis, I not only know it, it's changed my life, and I love His Christ love because I walk in the Spirit. It's real to me. It's personal. It's important. Epinosis is something that you know that changes your spiritual life. Did you get that? That's where we're going to close. Gnosis, you can just know it. I know so much. Oh, I wish you peons knew as much as I know. I'm just full of knowledge and other things. You know, your mind it runs with mine. Do you see that? Paul says, I want them to have knowledge that changes their life. In the next hour, we're going to look at these. I can't remember if it's two or three words. Here it is. Knowledge of God's mystery, Christ. And we're going to look at this mystery. Because that's the key. That's what he's praying. God, I want to tell these people how to be filled with the Spirit. Let me tell them. Let me tell them. Please. And we'll see the answer after break. Thank you. Father, thank you for this time. I pray that your Spirit would take these things, make them real to us. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.